Well, Father God, as we do come before you now, Lord, as a family of believers, family of faith, Lord, we just thank you for that reality. Lord, we thank you that we're here this morning individually to worship you, but collectively, Lord God, you know, that's where strength is, that's where unity is, that's where your kingdom is really furthered when we are your hands and feet ultimately together. And Lord, we just want to acknowledge that now, that although our individual faith in you may have brought us here today, Lord, we come together right now as a family to worship you and to come under your word, because it's our heart's desire, Lord, to become more like you and to live the kind of life you've called us to live. And so, Lord, with that in mind, with the failings of the week, the sin that so easily entangles, Lord, the mistakes we've made, Lord, may we just sit under those words of truth this morning, that for those of us who are in you, there's no condemnation, that we've been set free from the law of sin and death. You've brought us into a new and wonderful way of life. And Lord, as we dive into what that way of life entails and looks like this morning, I again ask that you would go before us and move within our hearts, transform us, we ask, from the inside out. And again, I pray for myself as I come to deliver this and speak this message over us that I believe you've laid on my heart. I just pray that again you'll give me the words of truth and godliness to speak, and I pray that any words that aren't of you would fall to the ground, and that which is of you may resonate and stay within our hearts this morning. But Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us, and we do think of our kids and youth now who are off on an adventure, McDonald's, to have some fun together. Lord, we just think of them and thank you for them, and ask that you'll bless them as they learn about what it means to live for you as well, as they still go and have some time together as well. So bless them, Lord, and keep them safe, and be with us now in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, a bit of a smaller, shorter service this morning, keeping in mind the Singfest is on this afternoon. Again, we encourage you to come along. But we're in the book of James today, James chapter 3. We've been in this series, James Walking the Walk of Faith. And I remember a number of years ago when I was in primary school, I was attending my scripture class. And in this class, the scripture teacher said to us, okay, time's coming to an end. It's time to go back to your classrooms. And she closed the books. And for whatever reason, I don't know why I said it, but my response to that comment, it's time to go back to your class, after having this scripture lesson, was good. And I said this at the top of my voice so everyone could hear it. Again, I don't know why I said it. Maybe I said it to be cool, to fit in, or to be seen, to be funny, but it goes without saying that I got a fair amount of trouble for saying that word, good. And it's probably funny and ironic that if that scripture teacher saw me today as a pastor, well, she'd probably be overjoyed. But I don't know why I said it. I went to church, obviously didn't like the classes, but I just remember vividly getting in trouble at the top of my voice when she said, it's time to go back to your classrooms. I said, good. So, with that in mind, obviously, I was hesitant. The moment I said that, I remember I was, as soon as I said it, I knew I was going to get in trouble straight away, and I buried my head into my hands. And I didn't put my hand up straight away to own up to it, but the teacher that was overseeing the classroom we were in, not the scripture teacher, but the actual teacher, she automatically said, who said that? And again, I was hesitant, but all my friends were looking at me, and I eventually put my hand up and accepted that it was me. And it's fair to say again that I got a lot of trouble in that moment, but I no doubt obviously offended and upset that particular scripture teacher. How do I know? Because if that was me, if I prepared all that effort to be faithful to God's word, to teach these kids about Jesus, which we looked at, the love of Jesus, and to have someone respond in that way, a kid, I would be upset. I'd be disappointed. And I could tell that she was disappointed from the look on her face. One word, that's all it took to get into trouble like I did, and to upset and disappoint that scripture teacher. In James verse 8 in chapter 3, it says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Words have power, don't they? Words have power. They have power to build people up. They also have power to bring people down. How are you and I using our words today in our lives, in our relationships? Are we using them to build people up or bring people down? Philosophical ideas and beliefs have been implanted into people's minds over millennia, over many, many years, and they have been articulated through words. Words to persuade people to do evil, to do unjust things. Words have been used to breed hatred and form revolutions. Words have been used to convince people that they are superior over another person or people group. Words have been used to do some horrific evil in this world, I'm sure you agree. But words have also been used to do some tremendous good. Amen? Amen. Words have power. Again, how are you and I using our words? Are we using them to impart life with people we interact with on a daily basis, to build them up? Or again, are you using them to bring people down? Well, this is the thrust and message of what James is talking about in this next section of his letter, James chapter 3. It's all about the tongue and the power of the tongue and our words and the Christian's responsibility to tame what we say and control what comes out of our mouths. And it goes without saying that this requires a fair amount of self-control, doesn't it? And this is something that should permeate into every aspect of our life, self-control. Self-control is actually one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, that which comes out of the Christian's life the moment we accept Jesus into our life. And that which should develop in our lives, the virtues, the characteristics, it talks about perseverance, which we've looked at. It talks about love, it talks about patience. It also talks about self-control. And this is something that you and I need to embrace within our lives, amen? It's so important, and this is what we're going to dive into this morning, particularly around controlling the tongue. But if we look at this chapter 3 of the book of James, he starts this section of Scripture very interestingly. Have a look with me in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." It almost appears a little bit random that he starts with these two verses when he talks about taming the tongue, doesn't it? But is it so random? Is it as random as we may think? But what we see here, James is actually referring to those who like to be the center of attention. More likely the extroverts amongst us, yeah? Those who like to get up in front of big crowds and don't mind having something to say. Those who don't mind speaking their mind or to be seen to be imparting some word of wisdom. This is ultimately who James is addressing, because the reason he launches this into this section with these first two verses is because such people make themselves vulnerable to what he's about to say. Amen? What we see from Scripture is that, again, and not just in this section of James, but churches, those who teach in churches or teach God's Word, they open themselves up to God's judgment, a severer amount of God's judgment. And that's because words have power, once again. They have power to influence. They have power to persuade. And if someone is communicating something that is contrary to God's will, they're going to come under a severe amount of judgment. And this is why it should be only those who are qualified for the task who are to be teaching and influencing God's people. Because if we're not, and if you say something contrary to God's word, knowingly or unknowingly, that's going to be severely unhealthy for the disciple in their discipleship journey, amen? And can take them down a path that is ungodly, that God doesn't want them to go down. And when James speaks about being qualified, he's not talking about having the pieces of paper. That's part of it. But more about the calling on a person's life. The giftings, the abilities that God has bestowed on that particular person to speak truth in this sort of context. To teach from God's word. It goes without saying that I open myself up personally to this amount of judgment from the sheer fact that I stand up here most Sundays to speak from God's word. To impart wisdom, I hope and believe, from the Word of God. And now I've been trained, I've had 5 years of Bible college experience, I've been in ministry for about 7 or 8 years now. I believe I've got the calling of God on my life and the skills and the giftings available, but I'm still human. I still make mistakes. And that is why we need to, as we looked at a few weeks back, each and every one of us need to be actively listening to God's Word, amen? You and I need to discern for ourselves what is good from evil, what is godliness from ungodliness, what is purity from impurity. You and I need to be able to do that because we're a church together, amen? It's not just one person. This is this is what churches have fallen into the trap of the past. The pastor is up here where I see myself as just the captain of the team, amen? Still one of you, part of the team. God is our coach. I just see myself as the captain, the one to sort of get us ready to go out into the world and to be his hands and feet. That's how I view it. But again, going back to what we looked at the last few weeks, you and I need to be engaging with God's Word. We need to be understanding what God's Word is saying about the Christian way of life. And this shouldn't be the only time you and I hear God's Word proclaimed. Amen? It needs to be a daily rhythm in our lives. Whatever that looks like for you, we need to have self-control and self-discipline that we live it out. So how do we discern who is teaching truth from the front and who is not? Well, James goes on to explain in this passage that, again, we need to know God's Word. And by doing so, you and I will be able to discern who is speaking untruths. So if someone's up here teaching from God's Word, you know that they're not speaking truth from God's Word. That makes sense? For the tongue and what comes out of it, James says, ultimately represents humanity's sinfulness, but also represents our inability to reform ourselves, which we're going to dive into. But in Matthew 12:34, Jesus, in speaking to the religious leaders, he says, "You brood of snakes, you vipers, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." Again, Jesus reserved his harshest judgment for those who were seen to be leaders in God's community. The people of Israel, they were leading God's people astray, teaching what they believed to be truth, but they were in fact teaching contrary to God's word. And Jesus took them to town for that. But notice what he says, "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." Elsewhere, Matthew 15:11, he says, "It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you." He's referring to the Torah, the Old Testament law. He's reinterpreting. He says, "You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth." So for Jesus, the crux of the matter, the very core issue for you and I, is the state of our hearts before God. The reason we speak judgmental words over people, the reason we bring people down and say such hurtful things, is because of our sinful nature of our hearts, the impure nature of our hearts before God. And that is why, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, we need to be reborn. We need to be justified. We need God to do a cleansing work within us of renewal so that what comes out of us is godly and pure and healthy for furthering God's kingdom. Amen. And when Jesus speaks of the heart, it's important to know that he speaks about everything that makes us us. And we've spoken about this previously, but we are both physical beings and also spiritual beings. Our spiritual persona, or who we are spiritually, is what will live on. Our bodies don't go with us. They stay here. But what makes us up spiritually will enter into eternity with God or our enemy Satan in hell. So that's what Jesus is talking about, our hearts, everything that makes us, our personality, our minds, that which influences our actions. That's what he's speaking about when he talks about the heart. Not a physical heart, but our spiritual soul, our component. And to emphasize this point, James draws on 3 key illustrations. Again, James, he loves a good illustration. He just throws them out there. They're great. And in this section of scripture, if you want to turn to verse 3 with me, this is what he says about the power of the tongue. He says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Or take ships as an example. "Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. If you didn't think the tongue had power after reading that passage, surely you do now. Because if we had to focus just quickly on the flame analogy for just a moment, living in Australia, we know the sheer destruction and devastation that bushfires can cause, don't we? Yeah, we've seen it many a times. We've just witnessed that only the last couple of weeks in northern New South Wales and Queensland, where fires just ravaged communities. Again, reared its ugly head again and devastated communities and people. And on the screen there on the left-hand side, that's an image of a photo that friends of ours took who live in Perigian Springs. We've got a number of friends that live up there now on the Sunshine Coast, and that's how close the fire came to their property, to their house. And my other good mate who lives there just showed just how vast this fire was. And again, on the right-hand side, we can see an example of the devastation that fires cause. I mean, we're so used to seeing the aftermath of fires, aren't we? Bushfires, when they destroy houses and homes. There's no stopping bushfires. They can rage out of control, almost with a mind of its own, a mind of carelessness and neglect. They will tear down and destroy anything in their path, won't they? And that's the image in many ways that James wants to evoke within us. The tongue is like a spark of fire in the Australian bush. Even a small spark can cause great devastation, as it is with the tongue, which can set fire to our relationships and our communities. If James was writing his letter today, he would probably use more of a modern metaphor, maybe something like a steering wheel instead of a ship's rudder or a horse bit in a horse's mouth. But the imagery remains the same. The tongue is very influential, and like a bit directs a horse, a rudder directs a ship, so the tongue directs human life. What we do ultimately follows what we say. Have you noticed that? Before we hit or strike someone, we may curse them or abuse them. Before we steal from someone, we plan it with words or excuse it with words. Once again, James says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The unfortunate reality is that we rarely choose our words wisely, do we? We rarely consider the likely impact that our words will have on other people. We just get it out there. Sometimes it's not healthy to speak what you think or speak your mind. We need to have self-control to process what we are feeling so that what comes out of our mouth is actually healthy in building the kingdom of God. Amen. Even when life circumstances change, the tongue again can continue to breathe ungodliness. When we are young, we whine and we whinge. I'm saying that with my three, almost four-year-old already, Malachi. I was like that. We were all like that as kids, weren't we? But when we get older, we complain and we criticize. We blame others. When we fail, we excuse ourselves. All of this is ungodliness in its purest form. And I mean, did we ever see Jesus doing these things? Did we ever see Jesus criticize somebody? Did we ever see Jesus blame others, whinge or whine or complain? We didn't. And some of us think these examples may not really apply to me, they're far too extreme, but what about something else that I can guarantee some of us struggle with here today? Gossip. We have probably people in our lives that we like to talk to, but we see when we talk to them, they talk about others behind their backs. And when they do talk, it's negative, it's innuendo, it's It's, did you see what this person did? Did you hear what she did? Do you know what he did? This is the sort of conversations we have on a regular basis in our workplaces, in our friendship circles. Again, it takes a fair amount of self-control to not engage in those conversations, amen? It takes a lot of self-control to not contribute to these conversations, but we do it so readily. I know within myself, I don't struggle with it, but there's times in my life and conversations I'm like, oh, why am I saying that? We just conform and we go with the world. That's what it means to conform and not to transform and not conform, which we've been looking at in our youth ministry as well. But Scripture tells us to avoid gossip at all costs. One of the passages that is key is Proverbs 20, verse 19. This is one I could have brought out a whole lot, but I wasn't going to. But this one says it all. A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Avoid gossip at all costs, guys. Speaking about people negatively behind their back. We all know how it feels when we know someone speaking about us behind our back, don't we? It's not a nice feeling. We are not to engage in it either. But more than that, the language that can come out of our mouths sometimes. We may not think of swearing or using the Lord's name in vain as much. I mean, we're adults after all, right? But what does Scripture say? Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips." I mean, I have to realize this when I step onto the basketball court at times. That's the place I'm more vulnerable. That's the place I need to harvest self-control with what I say when I miss a shot, when the referee doesn't give me the call I'm after. This is the place I struggle with this. Likewise, Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Ultimately, everything that must come out of our mouths must be God-honoring, God-glorifying. Amen? Everything, the smallest of words, makes a big difference in our lives. We need to be consistent. For to truly praise God or become the kind of worshippers the Father seeks, which has been our theme all year, we cannot indulge in what James is talking about in this passage. Slander, swearing, gossip. It's just not on. It's not godly, guys. It's not pure. It's not righteous. And Derek Williams says it best when he says, "Speech is meant to reflect God. Speech is meant to reflect God. But slander proves malice and resentment rather than God's love ruling our hearts." Our speech is meant to reflect God's very image. All of this just highlights, again, the need for us to harvest self-control within our lives. And it starts with the tongue. It starts with what comes out of our mouths. Self-control, in particular, taming the tongue is so important. But can we do it on our own? That's the question. James says we can't. Verse 8 again, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." James emphasizes that we can't do it, guys. So does that mean we're up the creek without a paddle? Are you and I destined for disaster? It would seem that there's no hope whatsoever in these passages for us. No hope that we can grasp onto, no grace. But the answer to our predicament is in the following chapter, chapter 4. Have a read with me in James chapter 4. Starting with 1 to 2, it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Submit yourselves," in verse 7, "submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." He doesn't hold back, does he? That's what I love about James. He speaks utter truth. If we remember back to our predicament, it's a state of our hearts before God, right? If our hearts are impure, if we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, doing a work within us, what is going to come out in word, thought, word, and deed is all going to be ungodly and impure. That is why we need the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and minds, which we've been looking at all of this year. And basically what our hearts are is full of sin. And that leads to causing damage and destruction in our relationships and the people we interact with on a regular basis. And what James is seeking to communicate to us in this chapter 4 is that ultimately it is only God who can transform our hearts. Amen. He's the only one who can purify them. He's the only one that he can move it from an impure state to a pure state, so that what comes out of our mouths is holy and righteous and used for building and furthering God's kingdom. That's what he's talking about here. Once again, gossip doesn't further the kingdom of God. Swearing doesn't further the kingdom of God. Slander doesn't further the kingdom of God. The key is humble submission. Amen. Humbly submitting ourselves, our lives, our hearts to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Meditating on his word regularly. Building these rhythms into our life. That is when we'll start to see self-control coming out in our lives. Philippians 2 is a great passage, for it speaks exactly the way of life, or speaks about exactly the way of life that the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified to us when he walked this earth. We've read this one out before, it's familiar with you all, but let me just have a moment to speak this truth over you. May it just fill you up again. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen, eh? Again, James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. He will purify your hearts and my heart. He will make us new again into the vessels of life we were always created to be. Again, the key is this humble submission, obeying God's truth, putting it first above everything else in your life. Prioritizing coming here on a Sunday, prioritizing engaging in life of the church, prioritizing the kingdom of God, serving the kingdom of God. When you put that first and God first and others first, you'll see the transformation taking place in your life. But if money is a priority in your life, if activities, external activities are a priority in your life, if they take priority over engaging in the life of this church, this community, it's going to be hard to build self-control in your life. It's going to be hard to see God at work because your priority isn't Him. Does that make sense? And it's not coming to church for church's sake. It's actively going, my heart is to grow deeper in you, Lord, to come together with God's, your family, Lord, to build these rhythms into my life, to have accountability, to have people praying for me. This is what a healthy church looks like. This is what a healthy soul looks like. Meditate on Scripture, reflect on Scripture, and as we do that, Scripture says that our hearts will be continually purified and only good things, holy things, pure things will start to overflow from our mouths and our lives. What does this look like in practice? It looks like using our tongues to emit God's holiness. Amen? To praise Him and acknowledge within our heart that our desire is to aspire for holiness also. It looks like using our tongues to ask for forgiveness and acknowledging that God is a God of love and mercy. It looks like instead of bringing people down. Speak words of truth over people, even when they're not in the room, even behind their backs. Build people up and encourage them in order to further the kingdom of God in their lives. I think Daniel Doriani says it best when he says this: by faith, God delivered us. That's why we're here, amen? That's the first port of call. That's the reason we are in this place. By faith, God delivered us in principle from bondage to a misguided tongue. Our speech only fitfully adorns our profession of faith. We are not totally new, but we are genuinely new. By God's grace, let us use our tongues to bless the Lord and to bless mankind, whom he has made in his image. Amen. Let us make that our prayer as we finish this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we thank you that you, by your grace and your mercy, have given us a second chance of life. It is by faith we are saved by grace. You have so readily bestowed your mercy and your grace upon our lives, and we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We worship you as Messiah, as Savior, as Friend, as Father in this place this morning. We ask, Lord God, that you would continue to do a work in our lives so that which comes out from us would be only of you. And for those of us who are struggling in the area of what comes out of our mouths, for those who have been convicted of gossip, for swearing, for slander, for whatever it may be this morning, I pray again that that word of truth, if they are in you, would resonate in their lives, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, we make mistakes. Lord, we do resort back to the old way of life. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we run that race with perseverance and make it our priority to worship you, to honor you, and to glorify you with our lives. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and glorious name. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing the great song of Jesus Messiah.